Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's my delight to have you on board with us today as once again we face the issues. Let me remind each of us as we face the issues, we do so not based on denominational dogma, not based on some political ideological stand, not based on a position of philosophy in general, but simply based on the authority of the Word of God. I've said for so many years now that I believe one of the primary missing elements in society today among leaders, whether it be religious leaders or political leaders or social leaders, whatever leadership role we have, is to base a decision of how to handle a problem on a worldly conclusion and not based on the authority of Scripture. God's Word gives us an answer for every problem, every issue that we face in life. So let me urge you to turn back to the Word of God. Study the Word, know the Word, hide the Word in the heart, that we might have the wisdom and the illumination to do what God would have us to do. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my Word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And then in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." Ladies and gentlemen, I believe truth is a lost word in the vocabulary of society today. Most are not looking for truth. They're simply looking for a resolution to a problem, regardless of how that resolution is found or how they go at getting to the conclusion. But let me remind us as we think on where we are in society today, I believe that we're in the position that the Scripture talks about in the last days, perilous times shall come. And you've heard me say before that word perilous means dark, dangerous, difficult, disparaging. And that's where we are in society today in the last days. In our social and political and religious world, we seem to be turned upside down completely. We seem to not have our bearings. We seem to not have the direction that we ought to go in. And I'm not trying to be negative now when I say this. I'm saying this from a real perspective of what our nation is like and where we're going. That's on a citywide, statewide, and national level. Today, we're in a world where right is considered wrong and wrong is considered right and is to be embraced as right. That's one of the primary problems you find in Washington today. You find where we have an Islamic jihadist representative that Nancy Pelosi is fearful of and not doing anything to try to make it right and correct it, where there's an animus and a hatred toward Israel and the Jewish people. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about this subject today, but I need to pin this down while we can. A nation that's going to be blessed of God is a nation that must continue to honor God and to recognize the apple of God's eye, the Jewish people, and that is America. That's where we've stood for all of these centuries, and that's the reason God has so blessed America. But we're watching that erode before our eyes as we watch the right being called wrong and wrong being called right in our society today. What do you think, ladies and gentlemen, would change the direction that our nation is going in? What do we need to do to be headed in the right direction, as I would put it? I believe there are two things, and then we're going to introduce our guest today, and we're going to have a discussion about these issues. The first and foremost thing is that we, the people, we as a nation, need to just simply go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And let me summarize 2 Chronicles 7:14 to you. Let me give you the Youngblood vernacular. means to honor God, to seek God, to recognize God, turn back to God, confess our sins, recognize that we're sinners individually, personally, collectively, as a city, state, and a nation, confess those sins so that God can heal our land. It's very simple, but yet very difficult because most are willing to do it on their own way and not seek the truth of God's word. The second thing is we must recognize our responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, and elect godly men for political office. You notice I said godly men. I don't think God ever intended for us to have over 100 in the House of Representatives in Washington today, where decisions are made based on anemic feelings and not based on the entirety of God's word. I believe God called men to be the head of the home, the head of the church, the head of our nation, the head of political authority in our nation, in our city, and in our state. So I believe the second thing we need to do is recognize that we need to elect godly men, men with honor, men with integrity, men with valor, men that have morals and ethics and values in their lives. We must not allow, ladies and gentlemen, the power brokers in smoke-filled back rooms to make the determination of where we're going in our city, in our state, and in our nation. We must not allow the political machine. By the way, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but we have political machines today. They're set up called PACs, political action committees, and they're designed to hide dark money so that you don't know where the money is coming from, sponsoring candidates that, generally speaking, are those candidates that for the moral, ethical legitimacy of our society, we ought not to put in office to begin with. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you before I forget it that if you want to join in the dialogue and discussion today, feel free to do so. You can do so by dialing 401-1413, 401-1413. Get your telephone call directly to the studios, right to our microphones that we can have dialogue and discussion together today. The Bible is very, very clear, ladies and gentlemen, in Romans 13, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, or if you want to just simply say it, the first seven verses in particular. In Romans chapter 13, it points out very succinctly, very clearly, very directly, that government is ordained of God. Government is God's to be God's servant. And the servant there, the word in the King James is minister. It is servant. It is the same word that we have for a deacon, diakonos, a servant, one that is to serve God. But yet our government has gotten far away from serving God. Somehow there's a mindset, whether it's the city council or the mayor's office or the state legislative branch or national, some way we've gotten the misunderstanding in our political arena that that's a total separate thing and that they're put in position to basically control our people. And that ought not to be the mindset of any politician that wants to serve God in his elected position. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, I believe we the people have an awesome responsibility of electing and selecting moral, ethical, godly men to be put in position of leading our nation. This is the reason in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it clearly states that we have the responsibility to pray, hear me, to pray for those that we elect over us. Pray, the scripture says in that context, to pray for kings and princes. Let me just put it this way. We're to pray for the politicians and the potentates and those that are put in charge and responsibility that we elect over us. We're to pray for them. Verse 2 of that text says, that you might live a quiet and peaceable life. Indicative of the fact that if we don't put the right people in office, we're going to not have a quiet and peaceable life. Ladies and gentlemen, we will not be able to live that quiet and peaceable life in Jacksonville, Florida, unless we put the right men in office. I believe that we're witnessing evidence of that today, both locally and nationally, that as a result of not putting the right men in office, we're having horrific times in our nation where we're finding right being deemed as wrong, wrong being embraced as right. But ladies and gentlemen, we must not elect any person for a political office that will not honor God, that will not defend our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. We cannot put men in office that believe that sodomite lifestyle is okay, that believe that murder by way of abortion is okay, that believe that somehow, some way, that they can sell their vote and forfeit their right to lead we the people. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason I have at our microphone today a gentleman that I believe you need to hear and hear well. I believe he's a man of integrity. Believe he's a man of honorability. Believe he's a man that loves the Lord and wants to serve our city. This is the reason he's candidate for City Council District 14. His name is Henry Mooneyham. Henry, thank you for being with us on this program today. I'm delighted to have you with us again.
Well, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here again, Dr. Youngblood.
Let me ask you to do this. Some of our listeners may not have heard from you. Some may not live in District 14, so therefore they may not know the name. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, regardless of the district, let me just qualify these district races for your edification. They'll represent, like Henry will be representing District 14. But when he's sworn into office and he sits on that city council as one of 19, he represents our entire city. His focus is to take care of and make sure that District 14 is cared for, that the people's problems and difficulties are answered and resolved in a proper manner. But he represents our city. And so I'm passionate about seeing good men, godly men, being elected for our city council. Henry, I want you to speak to our listeners for a moment. Give them a brief overview of your background, your professional background, your expertise, and that which you think qualifies you to be a city councilman in Duval County.
Okay. First of all, I am a native of Jacksonville, and so is my wife. We both attend Lake Shore United Methodist Church and have been there since 1972. I have spent my entire adult life in transportation and logistics. I have been I started out as a part-time dock employee, and by the age of 29, I was the highest ranking non-owner of the company that I worked for in my first job. I have taken that and expanded it to other companies, and I've led one other company and been the vice president of another one. And when I retired from the industry in 2013, I was the manager for UPS Freight here in Jacksonville. I have a very well-rounded background in business. I have a good background in negotiating. I've worked with owner-operators. I've worked with hourly paid employees, and I've worked with unionized labor.
So you could say you didn't just fall off the turnip wagon yesterday.
That is correct. And I think I can bring that experience to the council. I have, in transportation, we touch every industry that affects our economy. And we have to know what those industries do in order to provide the service that they need from a trucking standpoint. And I feel like that it has made me a well-rounded person to where I can go on the council. I can understand what's happening, what issues are coming from what areas, and it will help me to make better decisions.
Henry, in the short time that I have known you and our dialogue and discussion on two or three occasions, you impress me as a person that's got a passion for wanting to help our city, not just have a position. Is that right?
That is right. I've had a servant heart all my life.
Amen.
I've been involved in a child development center here called DLC Disabled Learning Center, and that's a school where they actually take kids that will never be able to go into our public education system mm-hmm. because of their handicaps. Some of them, before this organization came along, they were just really disregarded as not good for the society. And they have taken these kids from literally the crib through school, and a lot of them are now productive people in our society. And I've worked with that group. I've also worked in our local community organizations. I was president of Argyle Area Civic Council on two different occasions, and I've always looked at that as a service to the people.
And that gift is something that is not bought, it's not earned, it's not learned, it's something that emanates from the heart, as I understand God's word.
That is true. I feel like the things that I do in my life are because of a direct calling from God to step out and do these things.
Amen. Well, that's wonderful. Ladies and gentlemen, what you're hearing is the voice of Henry Mooneyham. Henry is the candidate for District 14 for our city council. I think there's four others in that race. One in that race is an out-of-the-closet, in-your-face homosexual. And I don't mind telling you just forthrightly, it's an impossibility for God to honor his city if we vote for and put into an office, that kind of moral, immoral, lifestyle person. He's got about three others that are running. Some of them have a little or no chance, if you will, because of not having the background, ability, or the position and their calling and the relationship to their responsibility. But there's one that is a major, if you please, candidate that's running against him. Some of them are running with the big D, the Democratic ticket. And it's not that all Democrats are wrong, but I've said, Henry, for many, many years now, I think it's an impossibility for a person to love the Lord and obey the scripture and to be a Democrat. I don't mind saying that publicly. If you're going to stand for murder by way of abortion, if you're going to stand for confiscating guns and taking your right and Second Amendment rights away, if you're going to stand for the LGBTQ lifestyle, it's an impossibility to please God. And I believe we need to have men, ladies and gentlemen, that love the Lord and sense that their responsibility is to please God first and then to do that which is honorable in pleasing and helping society in which we live. Henry, I realize there are hours and hours and hours we could invest in talking about our city, talking about the different districts and the need in the districts, but let's boil it down to just call it three. What would you say are the top three things that need to be addressed for our city from a city council standpoint? And I say that because I've listened to a number of city council people, including the mayor's candidates, and many of them talk about, well, we need to do something for our schools. We need to do this for the schools. We have a school board. School board's elected. They contract their school superintendent. School board has that responsibility. Now, I do understand some of the after-school programs and some of the feeding programs are taken care of directly from city council. But notwithstanding that, what are three things that our city really needs to have addressed by the city council, in your opinion, and how would you respond to it? How would you handle it?
Well, when I first started looking at running for city council in this election, I decided that I would go out and interview some of the citizens in our district. I went to over 60 homes in District 14 in different neighborhoods all through from Riverside all the way down to Argyle. And as I knocked on doors, the number one thing on everybody's mind, and I mean this was from every house that I visited, was crime. Mm-hmm. Everybody's concerned about crime. The older people are afraid of what's going on.
They're afraid to open the door.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And they're afraid that it's getting closer and closer and closer to their homes. And so I think crime definitely is number one. Number two, on the things that I talked to folks about, I was a little bit surprised. I thought I was going to hear things like selling JEA, maybe the convention center issue, doing something around the shipyard properties down there, tearing down City Hall, just different things that were on the scope. But as I talked to people, they told me that they had gotten to the point where they were beginning to lose interest in our local government system. And when I questioned them, what did they mean by that? A lot of them indicated that they feel like our elected officials are really more focused on helping the, what I call, big money special interest groups that fund a lot of campaigns. Mm-hmm. And they felt like that these elected officials are paying more attention to them instead of paying attention to the citizens.
And I believe they're probably right.
And I think they are. Mm-hmm. I had a lot of people tell me that they feel like they are being governed by their local representative instead of being
represented. Yes.
And my take on that is, I think that in this country, we have a represented type government, and representatives should be servants to the people.
Absolutely.
They should listen to the people, and they should respond to the needs and the cares and the concerns of the people before they respond to the needs and the cares of big money.
And you will agree with me, I believe, Henry. Many of our elected leaders will indicate to the citizens that vote for them that you're their representative. They're the representative for the people. And then once they're elected, they forget them. They forget their phone numbers. They forget their addresses. They forget their needs. And I have seen that over and over and over, election cycle after election cycle, locally, statewide, and nationally. And I believe that there is a need to have the passion, as I see in you, with a desire to really represent the people. Most are not aware of the fact that we have a constitutional republic with a representative form of government.
Correct.
Not a democracy, but a representative form of government. And so therefore, when you're elected, you're to represent the people. What would be the third major issue that you see?
Well, the third thing that I see is people need to have they need to have faith in their representative. And I think they get that if that person is involved back to the citizens after they get, in my case, on the council, and that they communicate with them, that they keep them informed of what's going on, mm-hmm. and that they do business in the sunshine the way they're supposed to do it, and they have total transparency.
And not behind closed doors where you spend hundreds and hundreds of hours talking with other council
that
members.
That is correct. That is correct.
Yeah, that was an issue that I believe, of course, I believe the mayor used that issue as a little tool for his election, but that's just my thoughts on it. But after all, they invested a year out of the state attorney's office investigating it and discovered that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours by way of telephone intercommunication, which is in diametric opposition to the Sunshine Law in the state of Florida. And the Sunshine Law simply means you discuss it in the sunshine.
Correct.
And not in the dark.
That is right.
And so I'm prayerful that that will have resolved itself for our present and for the future city council and seeing the potential of harm and danger. Let's go back to the first issue dealing with crime. Henry, ladies and gentlemen, this is Dr. Youngblood. You're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. We're talking with today city council district 14 candidate Henry Mooneyhan. Henry is running for that seat. I pray that you will hear him today. I pray that you will call him, email him, text him. We'll give you that information before the broadcast is over so that you can jump on board and put godly men in office to represent us in our city. Henry, let's go back to the fundamental priority of our city, and it's called crime. Now, I want to ask a question, but let me set the stage first. Our mayor has been entertaining, and I've got an article here that says the mayor is planning to move forward. Jacksonville Mayor Lenny Curry is going to move forward with the Cure Violence Crime Fighting Program. A group of people out of Chicago that's visited Jacksonville convinced the mayor's office and others in leadership that we need to spend $1.5 million, and that's the starting point, to contract with them to come into our city and tell us how to cure crime. Now, it's almost laughable for me because they have an overwhelming crime problem in Chicago. They couldn't resolve it there. They had a brief contract with the city of Chicago. They canceled their contract and went no further with them. And so they're trying to spread their benefits across the nation. And I'm personally opposed to that. Now, the concept may be good, but if the concept is good, we can implement it ourselves. But what would you say, Henry, is the cause of crime in Duval County in Jacksonville, Florida?
Well, you know, we hear a lot of different things about what the cause of crime is. I personally believe that the cause of crime starts in the home.
Yes.
I think that the fatherless homes is a big issue. Mm-hmm. We have children being raised in homes without fathers.
Yes.
Those children are neglected. They're thrown out into society. My next door neighbor was a school teacher for 30 plus years. And in the last 5 years, when we would have dinner with them on Friday night, which is kind of a ritual with us, mm-hmm. she was so stressed because kids were brought from homes where the parents had no involvement in any discipline in any kind of way. And it ended up that she became the disciplinarian for those children. We need to get back to the point of where we have godly homes. We need to put God back in the school system. We need to put God back in the government. And we need to start living the way that our forefathers intended for this country to live. And we need to have fathers who take responsibility for their homes, and they pay attention to the children, and they interact with them, and they help raise them.
Yes. And part of that, if you please, program or process or philosophy or principle, however you want to couch it, part of that is to recognize we do have fatherless homes. As a result of that, we have kids that are growing up today without any discipline, without any direction. But the question begs to be asked and answered. Did God create government to fill that void of the fatherless home? And we would have to come immediately to the answer and say, no, God did not create government for that purpose. So what is the answer? I think as I see it, and you can address this and speak to the issue, we have a twofold problem, that is the fatherless homes. And then secondly, with that, we have no discipline, no teeth in discipline. Let me just illustrate that, Henry, for a moment. Back when Harry Shorstein was the state attorney here for Jacksonville. I had the privilege for about a 10-year period of time working with the youth mediation program in our city, where if a child, an individual in school or otherwise get in trouble with the law, involved in dope, involved in skipping school, involved in burglary or robbery or small things that you would say that needs to get him corrected, they would assign community service hours. Lowest was 30. The highest I saw was about 300. We would then supervise them here on the campus to get those hours done. It was determined by some of the political leaders that there was harsh and unusual treatment, punishment for those kids. Therefore, they did away with that program. But it put discipline back in that child's life that he needed to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and to carry out what he was told to do. We have that as a void today. But one of the things that's filled that, I believe, is where you have drugs that's prevalent in society. Speak to that issue. Should we do something to open the door for Pandora's box to approving drugs, or should we say no to drugs in our city and in our state? Will the city council take a position of saying no to having pot shops on every street corner?
Well, if I have anything to do with it, I will lead the charge to stop that.
Yes.
I don't believe that drugs should be allowed. I'm totally against that. I have a real hard time with the medical marijuana situation.
Yes, I
now our state government is looking at bringing in smokable type marijuana,
which makes it simply
recreational, which is
marijuana.
Going to increase the problem.
That's right,
in my opinion.
Absolutely.
So, you know, drugs is definitely, if you talk to law enforcement officers that work beats on the street, they'll tell you that the number one motivation for the crime on the street is the drugs.
Getting the drugs, buying the drugs, getting more drugs.
That's exactly right. And then the gangs get involved in it. They create these little wars as to whose turf it's going to be,
yes,
for having the drugs.
And our sheriff said in June of 2018, we have over 30 gangs in our city.
That's right. And then the citizens in these neighborhoods are so intimidated by these gangs that they're afraid
to come
pick
out of the
up
house.
The phone and call the police and say, hey, I know who's doing
yes,
this.
Yes, yes. I believe I have a caller on the phone. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, Henry, you talked about all those people's houses. The number one thing is crime. And you're talking now about call in and tell the police. Well, I personally called in to the narcotic squad, reported a crack house where they were selling on Dignan Street, 3131 Dignan Street. You got that? They were selling more drugs in a CVS pharmacy. Do you really think that anybody shut that down? No. Henry, you got a milk toast sheriff that's not applying any pressure. You know, you had Del Rio with the Jaguars, and he run a loose ship, and it went nowhere. You need a coach, a guy like Joe Gibbs as sheriff. Put these policemen to work, hold them to high esteem, the crime will go down. All you got to do is ride through a neighborhood, you know, and when you see a $100,000 Mercedes car sitting in front of a shack, it's a no-brainer, Henry. You can paint it all you want to paint it, but the police need to go to work. And it's just a good old boys club. J.E.A.
I believe what you're saying, and I understand what you're saying. I agree with that, and I really appreciate that call. Let me have a little dialogue and discussion further with Henry on that. We've got about 2 minutes left on the broadcast. Henry, I believe our caller is exactly right. And one of the problems we're finding is so often our police officers' hands are tied. They're told, in fact, in some districts, if you see a car weaving, if you see a taillight out, if you see a car acting strange, don't stop them, don't bother them, because we need to be police friendly. We need to have our police officers' hands untied so that they can carry out the rule of law in our city. You agree with that?
I do agree with that, and I'll take it even further. We need tougher laws to address the drug problem.
Yes.
When people that are involved in dealing in drugs, when they're arrested, they need to have a real consequence. They don't need to be slapped on the wrist and turned out back on the street in a few days. They need to go away for a long time. I heard a caller on another talk show this morning talk about in China, if you're caught dealing in drugs, it's a death penalty. Now, we
that
need
stopped
to
stop it overnight, Michael.
It did. And we need to do something. I'm not advocating that we do go that far, but we do need to take people off the street and keep them off the street, and we will
resolve that
advance
problem.
In resolving that
Henry,
problem.
We've got about 30 seconds left on the broadcast. Would you take this time, tell our call listeners how they can help you, how they can get involved in your race? Number one, vote for Henry Mooneyhan, District 14 City Council candidate. But secondly, tell them how they can call you, email you, or what they need to do to get in touch to be proactive in helping to get the right people in office.
Okay, I'm going to put a number one over that number one, and that's pray for my candidacy.
Yes.
Here. We are working hard. We're knocking on doors, and we're really trying to earn votes. We do need for people to vote for us and support us. It's still not too late to donate to our campaign so we can continue to get our word out. I am the least funded in the race. You can donate at henrymooneyhan.com, hit the donate button, or you can volunteer. But we just need people involved to help us take this message further.
Give them a phone number they can reach you, Henry.
My phone number is area code 904-400-8844.
Right.
400-8844.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air once again tomorrow as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.